The reading this morning comes from Psalm 8. If you would like a Bible, please stick up your hand and Jenny will bring you one. It's on page 546 of the Church Bibles. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Moira, thank you so much for reading for us. As we come to God's word, let's pray, shall we? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Father, we pray that please the things that we think about this morning, what you say to us, and would magnify in us that sense of your worthiness for praise and the majesty of your name. And we ask it through our Saviour, through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we start this morning, I want to put up some words from Psalm 8 that we just heard read back up on the screen. Words that speak about human beings and who they are and where they fit into the world. Here is what Psalm 8 has to say about human beings. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. What you make of that as you hear that humanity described in that way? In some ways, it is beautiful, isn't it, as a way of capturing the dignity, the glory of human beings. We recognize that in some way in one another and what human beings are able to accomplish in the world. There's a similar passage that comes in Shakespeare. In Hamlet, Hamlet is talking about human beings. He's got this to say. What a piece of work is a man. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god, the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. I had to look up a couple of those words, and don't worry if you don't know them all, but you get the gist, don't you? Human beings are remarkable creatures, capable of such beauty and nobility. Such grace and heroism. Just watch what human beings have been able to accomplish, what they can do with their minds and their hands and their bodies. Human beings are remarkable creatures. But then in other ways, we know how far Psalm 8 is from reality. Shakespeare says, what a piece of work is a man? And we think, yeah, real piece of work. Just look at what they do to each other. Look at what we do to each other. Look at what we do to this world that we've been entrusted to rule over, to care for the animals, and yet see how we treat this creation that God has given to us. It means a lot of people will look at human beings and see at the very least nothing special, just like the rest of the mammals perhaps, or the kind of apex predator, the one who is most destructive and most dangerous in the world. Human beings, what are they like? What effect do they have in the world? What should we expect of them? Well, we're going to think a little bit this morning about human beings. Psalm 8 seems to say there are these glorious and wonderful creatures. But what do we do with the fact that reality doesn't look much like that? Well, the great news is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is going to help us because it picks up those verses from Psalm 8 and rolls them around and asks all those same questions. What do we do with the fact that the reality doesn't match what Psalm 8 describes? And as we look at those verses together, they're going to help us think once more about the incarnation of Jesus. As Ben said a moment ago, we're in a series thinking about the idea that God became a human being. We thought about just how to understand that. How do we treasure that and protect that truth? We thought about the life that he lived in the body. We thought about the things that he suffered. And this morning we're going to think about the incarnation and what that means for the future of the human race. Big enough topic for a Sunday morning? We'll see. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be spending almost all of our time here this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find it on page 1202 in the church Bibles. 1202. And the keywords, they're going to come up on the screen as well. You might like to look there. Here's Hebrews chapter 2. There is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." Okay, there is Psalm 8 there in Hebrews 2. What does Hebrews make of that? And well, first of all, it wants us just to realize how total that is, the rule and authority that's been given to humanity. How does it go on? In putting everything under them, under human beings, God left nothing that is not subject to them. God, in creation, put all things under human authority and control. But then here comes the crucial line. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. I think this might be the biggest understatement in the Bible. Just think of it for a moment. What has Psalm 8 said to us? Psalm 8 has said that human beings have been crowned with glory and honor, and everything has been placed under their feet. Everything is subject to them. It is a picture of wonderful, loving rule and blessing. Human beings, the crown of creation. But at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Well, no. Human beings haven't even got any control over themselves, let alone everything else in the world. Our world is filled with chaos and violence and greed and injustice. So yes, Hebrews 2, at present, we don't see everything subject to them. Hebrews chapter 2 knows just as well as we do that the world doesn't look or sound like Psalm 8. But what comes next? What comes next? That crucial phrase. But we do see Jesus. Jesus, Hebrews thinks, is some answer to all of these things. Human beings created to be like this, but the world looks nothing like that now. But we do see Jesus. What does Hebrews want us to see when we look at Jesus? First of all, that the Son of God became human like us. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. And there's the great truth that we've been thinking about over these past few weeks, that the Son of God took on human flesh and so was made to be a human being, made lower than the angels for a little while. He was the one who was far above all of the angels, but he comes and takes the position of the human being in the world, a little lower than the angels. It's that great truth that we've been celebrating. What Hebrews wants us to know is that's not the end of the story. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. So what's changed? What would we say has changed? What is the before and after here? Notice it isn't that we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a while, but then he took off his human nature and he went back to being God. It's not that. What we see is that Jesus was made low, and now has been crowned with glory and honor. Where's that language coming from? It's coming from Psalm 8. It's coming from how human beings are described. They are crowned with glory and honor. And we're being told that is what Jesus now enjoys. For a little while, made lower than the angels, but now crowned with glory and honor. What we're seeing there is that Jesus is what humanity was supposed to be. Humanity created to be crowned with glory and honor. Now Jesus crowned with glory and honor, fulfilling that calling that humanity has. So what we're learning here is that he became human like us and that he continues to be human. He still has a human nature. Next heading to come up on the screen. The Son of God still has a human nature. He is now crowned with glory and honor. And in Psalm 8, that's a human thing. Okay? The Son of God became a human and is now still a human. He has a human nature. I mean, it's something that all of those resurrection stories tell us, isn't it? That Jesus is still very much human. So there on that beach, as Jesus has breakfast with Peter, he's able to eat, he's able to touch, he's able to be touched. He is raised still with a human body. So one of the things that I want us really to get our heads around this morning is this big idea that the incarnation never ends. It wasn't a kind of holiday. The Son of God doesn't come down and try out being human for a while and then set it aside. He continues to have a human nature. He is now crowned with glory and honor as God meant for humans to be. Let's let that sink in for a little while and think about some of the illustrations that we often use to describe the incarnation. One that you often hear, a story that you often hear is, you know that TV show, Secret Millionaire? It's where somebody who is a millionaire goes undercover, assumes a new identity, and for about 6 days lives as one of us. Lives on a simple budget, and at the end of about 6 days, their true identity is revealed, they give out some gifts, and then they go back to their millionaire's mansion. Or the story of the vicar who spends 2 nights on the street with no money. He wanted to understand what it's like to be rejected by society, what it's like to live as a homeless person. And so for 2 nights sleeps rough and then goes back to his London flat. How is that as an illustration for what God has done in Jesus? Well, those stories, they do capture something, don't they? They capture something of the distance that God has come down. What do we sing about? Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. It captures something of the distance of what it must be like for God the Son to come down from heaven and to experience life in this world. Yes, a life of poverty, a life of need, a life of suffering. It expresses something of that distance. But do you see what goes wrong with those illustrations? Those people become somebody else briefly, and then they discard that identity and they go back to what they were before. But Jesus, we're learning here, and as we see at the resurrection, Jesus doesn't go back to what he was before. He never stops being one of us. He will forever have a human nature. The incarnation wasn't a holiday. The Son of God joined the human race for good. The Son of God still has a human nature. Next thing to see from Hebrews chapter 2, the Son of God is now a glorious human. And verse 9 again. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. As we've just said, those are words that are meant to make us think of a human being, of what a human being ought to be, crowned with glory and honor. But what we're being told here is that he alone, that is true of him. That he is the one who now is crowned with glory and honor. It's a way of describing the difference that the resurrection makes. Jesus suffers and dies, and then he is raised to new life. He is still human, but now he's a Psalm 8 kind of human, one who is crowned with glory and honor. Paul uses similar language to describe the resurrection body that Jesus has. Words will come up on the screen. The body, Paul says, that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So the Son of God becomes a human just like us, perishable and weak. That was his earthly body in this life. But the Son of God is now raised as a glorious human, imperishable, powerful, crowned with glory and honor. Now, what difference does that make for us? What is it difference does it make to see him now raised and in that place where every human being ought to be, crowned with glory and honor? Well, the wonderful news is that this is not just a journey that Jesus takes, but rather it is one that we are caught up in. The Son of God brings us into his glory. Let's just read on a little bit further in Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus comes down to taste death for us. Just a little bit later on in Hebrews 2, that's all explained a bit more for us. He tastes death and he defeats death for us. He sets us free from it. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Words will come up on the screen as well. Since the children, us, since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus comes down. He is made like us, flesh and blood, that perishable and weak body. And in his death, he takes our sins upon himself in a way that means the power and the fear of death are taken away for us, so that we can follow him on that journey from a weak and perishable body to a glorious body, to that place of glory and honor, to that place where every human ought to be. You see it in verse 10. What has Jesus done by coming into this world and dying, bringing many sons and daughters to glory? Bringing many sons and daughters to glory, coming down so that he might lift us up. So that helps us as we think about what story it is that we tell at Christmas. Again, how we might illustrate it. There's another story that some preachers love to tell, and it captures some things brilliantly. It was written by a theologian who was trying to explain Christmas, and so wrote a little fairy story. It's called The King and the Maiden. And the story goes like this, that there is a king who has fallen in love with a maiden, a peasant girl, a poor girl in the local town. And he's thinking to himself, how can we possibly be together? Maybe what I could do is I could bring her into the palace and I could make her a queen. Then he thinks to himself, well, if I did that, then how would I know that she really loves me for who I am and not because I've made her into a queen and I've given her all of this wealth and glory? So maybe I should just go out to her. Then he thinks, well, that might not work, because if I go out to her in all of my royal robes and finery, then she might just be overawed by that. She might think she just has to love me because I'm her king. Or she might just love me because I've got all of these things. And so the king realizes that the only way that this maiden can really be with him and they can be together forever is if he takes off everything, if he takes off his royal robes and his rings, if he strips himself of his crown and goes to be with her, to be like her. It's a story that, again, captures some things wonderfully well. It helps us remember that Christmas, above all, the love story, is a story of God coming down in love. But the story of the incarnation isn't simply of God coming down to us and becoming like us. It is God coming down and taking hold of the human race so that he can bring it back up to where it should be, back up to a Psalm 8 kind of life, crowned with glory and honor. And so that is the journey that he makes down into this world, that he might be raised up, so that he might, as a human being, be crowned with glory and honor. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that he brings us sons and daughters to that same glory. We can follow him. The story of Christmas is this great restoration project. Humanity should be like Psalm 8, but it has fallen into ruin. And God comes to restore humanity. It says to us, doesn't it, then, that God loves the world that he made. He doesn't want to just scratch it and get away from physical things and bodies and human beings, because he made them. They're good. And his whole plan is to restore it. It's what we said right at the start of this series. When we see God taking on flesh in the first place, we learn that God loves stuff. God loves physical good things. He made a world filled with stuff and said it is very good. And what we're trying to see today is that God hasn't given up on that project. He sends his son into the world not to help us escape the physical world and all of those limitations, no, so that we might be restored to our rightful place in the world, so that human beings might be turned away from dishonor and shame into honor and glory. What we've said today is that God doesn't see humanity the way I see London. Nice to visit, wouldn't want to live there. God doesn't see humanity that way. He steps into human nature and he never sets it aside. God the Son always will exist now as a human being with a raised, resurrected body. So despite what a lot of people think, that somehow Christians aren't supposed to love created things and to enjoy them, or the way that people think that salvation is salvation away from all of those things, to float somehow in immaterial ways on clouds. No, that is not God's plan. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he doesn't leave that body behind. He receives that new and transformed body. And that is our hope too, that we might live that life as we were always meant to. A life in the body, but free from sin, free from death, crowned with glory and honor. It's a rescue project for humanity, and it's a rescue project in the end for the whole world. And what does Paul say in Romans 8? That creation itself, come up on the screen, that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. When God restores human beings to their rightful place, the rest of creation too, enjoying that freedom and glory. So there is hope for us. A question that we started with, given that human beings have fallen so far from that great picture of Psalm 8, is there any hope for us? There is, because God, Jesus has come and taken on flesh. Lots of people around us will be just tempted to think that humanity is a lost cause, that the world will be better off without us. Some of us will be just looking for hope in the wrong places, thinking that humanity is somehow going to progress enough or to evolve far enough to put the world right. But Hebrews 2 reminds us what the Bible will teach us just over and over again. The hope comes from outside. It comes from what God has done by sending his son into the world. Now you might be wondering this morning, I'm sure, if we can really be sure of these things. Can it be true that God can put the world right in these ways? And the answer is wonderfully, we can be sure, because we've already seen Jesus move through into this kind of life already. We've criticized a few illustrations, so I should probably risk my own this morning. I want you to imagine that you are trapped in a ravine somewhere, a snowy ravine, okay? And the mountain rescue have needed to come out and get you. What happens in that way? Well, you are there at the bottom of this snowy ravine and you look up and you see that the mountain rescue have arrived. First job, they need to come down to you, don't they? So they carefully abseil themselves down and get down to you. And they are with you, and that they are with you is amazing good news. They have risked their lives. They have left the warmth of the cabin to come and be here with you. But what comes next? What comes next is that rescuer is going to tie a rope to you, and he's going to tie a rope to himself, and he's going to climb his way back out of that ravine. And you watch him wondering, is he going to make it? Is there some hope for us? But you see him make it to the top, and he sits there at the top, and you can see the sun on his face again, and you think, it's going to be okay. I don't have to make that climb, because there is a rope tied to him, and there's a rope tied to me, and I'm going to be lifted out now, but he has made it back to where I need to be. That is a something of the great picture of the gospel, of what we're talking about this morning, that because we have seen Jesus already raised to that new life, raised to that place of glory and honor, so we can be sure that we will follow him. So as we turn back to those resurrection stories and we ask ourselves, what do we make of these stories? Can they be true? Are these reliable people? How else would we explain what happened here and how their lives, like Peter's, were transformed? How I got into the Christian faith to begin with, wrestling with the resurrection, was this man raised from the dead? Is he now that true and wonderful human being? Can I follow? And then just as we close, let's ask, for those of us who are holding on to that hope, how can we fuel that hope in the face of all the discouragements, in the face of so much darkness around us? Well, one thing I was really helped with this week is to see how many different things the Bible will point us to in this world to help us look forward to that world to come. How many things the Bible points to in this world to help us look forward to the world to come. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because remember, God is not rescuing us out of this world into some spiritual realm. No, what God's plan is to renew everything here. And so as we look around, the scriptures will teach us to see so many things that give us some hope. An old writer takes us on a tour of things that we might find in this world. He begins by talking about light. Light. Because nothing is more pleasing than light, then our future is frequently presented under the image of light. Okay, so the Bible says in that world to come, it will be a world filled with light. So as you're dazzled next by the sunlight, perhaps as I was driving in this morning and the sun is low and it dazzles you and your first thought is, I can't see anything, let your second thought be this. The life that we look forward to is a life filled with light. There will be no darkness. He goes on, taking a tour of what things do we enjoy in this world? Because nothing is more desired than peace and rest. There, eternal peace and the rest of the Lord will be there. Because nothing is more pleasant than a feast. Eternal life is then often denoted by a feast. Because nothing is more useful than treasures and wealth. It is repeatedly presented to us in the Bible under the image of treasures and riches and resources of all kinds. Because nothing is more splendid and magnificent than a kingdom, crown, and throne. Then nothing is more usual than for glory to be exhibited to us under those ideas. Because nothing is more pleasant than an inheritance and a house, there is said to be prepared for us an incorruptible inheritance and a home. There is nothing in the sky brighter than the sun, so we're told that the saints will shine like the sun. There is nothing more beautiful in the world than a garden. Eternal life will be a paradise in which the tree of life yields fruit every month. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see how God has filled the world with things that point us to that life to come, to that hope that we have? So many familiar things. And it says, the world will be like that. Picture that, but it lasts forever. Picture that, but it will be perfect. A light that never fades. A rest that is never interrupted. A feast where everyone is an honored guest. A garden where nothing withers. That is the world to come that we have to look forward to. Jesus already, ruling and reigning, crowned with glory and honor, where human beings ought to be. There we will follow if we're trusting in him. Let's pray. Our Father, how we praise you that the incarnation wasn't just a kind of sightseeing tour for the Son of God to come and see what it's like down here. But instead, wonderfully, it is that great rescue mission. It is that restoration project. It is the Son of God becoming a human being so that in him all human beings might be set free from sin and death, that we might be restored to that Psalm 8 kind of world where human beings love you, praise you, are crowned with glory and honor, and play their part in ruling this world in ways that please you and honor you and do good to all things. So, Father, we praise you for this great story of Christmas, this great story of rescue and restoration. And Father, we pray that, please, as we reflect on the Lord Jesus, we would be confident of this great hope, because we've already seen him come down to us to be with us and then to be raised up to new life, to that highest place. Father, thank you that that means that we know we will be with him. And Father, we pray that, please, in every way, we would be encouraged to hold on to that hope and to be sure of it and to live in its light. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing of the Lord Jesus. Fix our eyes on him and where he is now, knowing that we will be with him. So as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.